thank you, God, for your presence today. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do today. You're mighty, mighty God. I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Good morning, and welcome to Elkhart Life Church. My name is Casey. I am the youth pastor here, and I'm very excited to speak to you this morning. I want to go ahead and give thanks to our pastors, Isaac and Mark Johnson, giving me the opportunity to speak this morning. They're not here. They're in Sandwich, Illinois, at Titus Johnson's fifth anniversary, and they get to be with their family, and that's wonderful. That is absolutely wonderful. Titus pastors in Sandwich, Illinois, and he's doing a wonderful job there. So that's where the Johnsons are. That's where the front of that section of the church is at. If you would go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, we'll start at verse 37. I'm going to be speaking on something maybe a little familiar to you today. I'll give you a moment here. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 to 39. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I'm going to pray, and then you may be seated. Lord, I ask you to speak to us this morning. God, you'd speak through me. God, you'd help us be educated, changed. And I pray, God, that we'd learn something from you this morning. I pray, God, you'd touch our hearts this morning. And I pray, God, that you'd just be here. Your presence would be here this morning, Lord. We love you, Lord. We trust in you, God. And we thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. People don't like change. They don't like change at all. I very rarely like change. It makes me uncomfortable. Every time I start a new job, and this might be true to some everybody else, you go through your orientation. They tell you about the company. They tell you, you know, about your benefits, and they tell you maybe like a backstory of the company and some information about your department. And then from whatever job or career you're in, you may have, it can start whether it be 3 days of training to even months of training to fulfill your position or your role or the job that you're going to complete. Ever since I was 16 and I got my first job at KFC, I took any new job seriously. I went to my interview. They said I was the only person to wear a tie at a KFC interview. And I was very excited. I was like, oh, right. And I was so nervous. And then my mom went through the drive-thru, and the manager said, you didn't tell me Kathy was your mom. I'll hire you. And all my nerves went away. My mom was a regular at KFC. I don't know if she kept them in business or what it was, but she loved KFC, and she's friends with all the staff there, and I love KFC as well. My whole family loves KFC. I don't work there anymore, but here I am still campaigning for KFC. But anytime you start a new job, I was so nervous about just handing out chicken. That was my job. I would just take chicken off a tray, put it into a bucket, put it into a box, hand it to somebody, say, have a great day. You know, and then I learned how to use the most simples of cash registers, of everything's chicken breast, puts up the price for you. Chicken wing puts up the price for you. Chicken leg, actually, I was having a hard time learning chicken thighs and chicken breasts. They look the same, so I got some people mad at me. But anytime there was change, I took it very seriously. I was always afraid I was gonna get fired. And I like took that job so seriously as my first job. And I was like, anytime there was any correction or anytime the manager would yell at me, not because I was doing something bad, but maybe I was just being goofy or being loud or taking too long, or my fingers weren't calloused, I wasn't pulling out the hot chicken fast enough, and I was going, ah, you know, I was afraid I was gonna lose my job. I was so afraid of this change. I thought I was inadequate. It made me uncomfortable. I was afraid and it was true, I was afraid I wasn't mopping the floors right. Someone had to show me how to mop the floors. So Mom, I'm sorry for those first 16 years of my life where the two times I mopped the floors, I did it wrong. But I was so afraid of this change, and that went to the next job. When I left KFC, I went to Martin's, and I took that seriously. All right, we moved up a little bit. Now you're a bagger in Martin's, Casey. All right, we get to wear a tie to work. We're going to put people's do not crush the eggs. I was so afraid of this change, and I was like, well, this is I dropped an egg. I remember the day I dropped a gallon of milk. I said, this is it. They're taking out of my paycheck, and after the end of the day, I'm done. So I'm out of Martin's supermarkets. But no, I would go on to break a few more gallons of milk, break a few more eggs, and they said it was okay. Eventually, I mastered the job and I embraced the change. But then I would go start a new job, and that same thing at Hacienda. You worked at Hacienda, and I was just putting chips and salsa and give it to people in the carryout, or I was walking people to a table, and I was being so nervous. I had some menus, and I would say, have you had our wet burritos? And I would just be so nervous because I feel like I've never talked to somebody before because I was afraid of this change. And I would continue at every job I had. I sold glasses, I worked at a jail, I work at a bank now, and every job I was like, this is something new, something different. I have to hold this so seriously. You know, I have to make sure I'm doing my best. And I was afraid of any change. I remember being in the training at Intera, and they were teaching me everything about financial law, about every regulation, every department, everything that you could do wrong, and the fines that come up with that. And I was watching, and I was listening, and I was not retaining a single thing of information. And I said, I won't last a week here. And they were asking me, he's like, so what's escrow? And I said, that must be some type of bird. And 4 years later, I'm thriving. But every time that I was faced with some change, it made me uncomfortable. People don't like change. I like being comfortable. When it's 10, 11 o'clock at night, and I'm in my bed, and I'm comfortable. I got my blanket on. I got my four pillows just adjusted to the perfect way. And my wife is like, Casey, can I have a bottle of water? Oh, I get so angry. You were just up. You knew you needed water. Your body's been telling you all day you needed water. You're thirsty. You went to bed thirsty. And here I am, comfortable. Don't want to take this. Don't want to have to read. The pillows aren't going to be the same. People don't like being uncomfortable. But let's talk about the Bible, right? We look in the book of Acts, and we have one of the most powerful speeches, powerful sermons we hear, and it's the plan of salvation. It's coming from Peter. Before this, though, the disciples and the other followers of Jesus, they didn't know what to expect when they gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem. They knew enough to trust the words of the Lord. In Luke 24:49, the risen Jesus told his disciples, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry, but wait, yea, in the city of Jerusalem, till yea be endued with power from on high. See, they didn't know what that power would look like or what it would feel like, or even what it would sound like. However, they trusted the one who called them to make it clear when the time came. He told them, go wait. Wait in Jerusalem until the time's right, until you're going to have this supernatural experience, this something that's never happened in the history of man before is going to happen. You just have to wait. See, moments of change, there is a friction that makes it hard to stay unified, to stay together. It brings discomfort. Not everybody can deal with that discomfort. See, the Lord knew human nature. He knew that we like to be comfortable. So when he asked his followers to defy being comfortable, he asked them to stay together and hold on hope for after his departure, commanding his followers to tarry, commanding them to wait, commanding them to be patient, commanding them to stay. Jesus was acknowledging, the tendency of the sheep to scatter at the loss of their leader. No doubt many heard the words of Jesus commanding them to wait in Jerusalem, but on the day of Pentecost, we only see 120 remained in the upper room. Sometimes when people lose a leader, and they lose their guide, they lose their shepherd, they have a hard time staying focused and committed. When there's a change of leadership, when there's like a pastoral change, there's people that'll change churches or just leave church altogether. There's a guy I worked with at Hacienda, and I would, and he was this wild dude. He was one of the cooks, and I loved talking to him. He loved it when I make him laugh, because I love making him laugh, because he was just a wild, he would say the wildest things. And I was talking to him, like, yeah, I go to this church, Pentecostal Apostolic. And he's like, I know what that is. I used to go to a church like that in Goshen. He's like, my youth pastor. He's like, man, I loved my youth pastor. And that always, I was like, I love my youth pastor too. I was like, I understand that, but he just wouldn't stop talking about his youth pastor. And so whatever happened between them, whether he left church or whatever, that spot in his heart where that youth pastor stayed, that leader that he once had was so impactful that years later, he was in his 30s, that he still remembered the way that he felt, the way that he was around, that way that leader brought joy to his life. So it's not hard to wrap our minds around when there's a change in leadership or when there is a no leadership, that it's hard to stay committed. It's hard to stay focused. It is hard. So obedience, they were the people that stayed, they were being obedient. Obedience is more than just listening. It requires a response, even an action. Because the disciples obeyed, they gathered together to wait for the promise. They didn't want to miss the moment God ordained for the ushering of the Holy Ghost. They didn't want to miss one of the most impactful things in human history. But just as Jesus promised, the believers who gathered in that upper room in Jerusalem, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and with this evidence of speaking in another tongue. If we go to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Pull that up here. Here we go. The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he had the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled to gather with them, and commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Jesus commanded to those who were with him to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Jesus continued by telling that a little more about the Holy Ghost, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Just as Jesus promised, at the appointed time, the power of God came down. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and they appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. As they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Because Jesus' followers obeyed his command, they received the promise. They received the supernatural promise. They received one of the most eventful things in human history. They received a divine exchange with God. Because they were obedient, they were blessed beyond measure. Well, see, when we align ourselves with God's will, we put ourselves in a place to see and receive spiritual blessings. It's not God's will that any should perish. So when we pray for God's Spirit to be poured out, we're praying for the will of God. Although not all churches acknowledge it, Scripture is clear. The outpouring of the Holy Ghost is accompanied by the supernatural sign of speaking in other tongues. Speaking in tongues did not disappear after Acts chapter 2. People spoke in tongues throughout the book of Acts when they received the Holy Ghost. It's biblical for the sign of receiving God's Spirit. Certainly other supernatural signs accompanied the outpouring of the Spirit in Acts 2, such as cloven tongues like a fire and the sound of a rushing mighty wind. However, speaking tongues is the only consistent sign we see for the Holy Ghost. Baptisms in the book of Acts. It is biblical. It's the biblical experience to signify the Holy Ghost infilling. It's the evidence. When you see smoke, there's going to be fire. When I worked at the jail, I got to work with other people who wanted to work with young people. Those are people that were in the world, and more than one occasion I got to work with some youth pastors. And it was great. I was like, I'm a youth pastor, you're a youth pastor, let's save all these kids, get them out of jail, get them in church. And that's how you'd think it would go. And a lot of the times it was like that. We wanted the best for these kids. We wanted to share our testimony. We wanted to love them. We wanted to teach them. We wanted to set them up for success for when they left jail. One of the youth pastors, he's a different denomination. I actually don't know the denomination. But he didn't believe in speaking in tongues. And just as men do, we talk and we would debate and we didn't argue because there's no sense in arguing. But he said that, I said, have you spoken in other tongues? And I said, have you received the Holy Ghost with speaking in other tongues? And he said, yes, I have. He said, but I don't believe that's the only way you're filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, I think that's putting God in a box. And I said, oh no. Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. And he told them, this is the plan of salvation. And you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. That's true. People are going to receive the Holy Ghost. But it comes with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I said, that's not putting God in a box. I said, that's holding God to his word. And there is no sense of getting through to him. It was a blocked wall. And I was really happy, not when he left, but when another youth pastor came in. And he also believed in the Holy Ghost. He also believed in speaking in tongues. And we didn't have to debate all the time. It was great. But there's always going to be people who are going to be uncomfortable by speaking in other tongues, by receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, the evidence of speaking in other tongues. I thought when I was I'm a young man now, I understand that, but I see myself as older than what I once was. But when I was a younger man, I thought the only thing I had to worry about was atheists. I was like, I'm only going to have to debate atheists or Satanists. I was like, that's the only people I have to worry about. Little did I know, I had to worry about the entire Christian community. I don't know if you ever spend time on social media, but if you ever spend time on social media, there's people arguing, there's people putting their heads together, There are some wild opinions out there. There's some wild information out there. Sometimes I open up my app for Instagram or Facebook, and I hear people debating about the weirdest things of Christianity, and they say the wildest things are scripturally untrue, and they will just argue about it. And it's opinion and not biblical scripture. And I wish I could share. It's not that it was inappropriate. It was just, I don't remember what they said, but it was like so odd. I'm like, where did you get this? Are you okay? Like, it was reading, I was baffled. I was like, I think I lost intelligence after reading this. I was dumbfounded. But what I do see a lot of is, because I follow some Christian influencers, and I hate saying that. It reminds me that we're in the 2020s. I also hate saying that it's the 2020s, but there's people called influencers, and they influence people, and they make content on social media, and I follow some, and there's only a handful of, you know, apostolic Pentecostal influencers. The rest of them are non-denomination or Baptist or Reformed or Deconstructed, which is really, they're really weird. But there are some people I follow. There's one guy who's a puppet. His name's Jinx the Puppet, and he's like really great. He does adult ministry on social media. He hasn't said anything I've disagreed with yet, so I still follow him. And I shared it to Brother Borlick. I said, this guy's awesome. I said, this guy's like you, just different. Not that Brother Borlick is just puppets. He's way more, but he's a puppet. And he, Bible says to speak through love and truth. We know that. Bible says speak through love and truth. And this is what this guy, behind his phone camera, he has his puppet, and he shares scripture. He explains scripture to adults. He does this to adults who have trouble understanding stuff that happened in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the way things are structured. He gives a Greek background or a Hebrew background, and he gives an informative answer. And he does so with such a sweetness, with such a kindness, with such a peace from God, a love from God, that people leave educated and they leave changed. And I think it's wonderful. His name is Jinx the Puppet. If you ever want to look it up, I watch it. I'm like, wow, I didn't know that. Heart. It's great. There's another guy. His name's the Lord's Giant. He's this guy who believes in the Trinity, and he explains to people scripture, but he doesn't agree with speaking in tongues. He doesn't agree with oneness. And I watch his videos to challenge me. I want to challenge. I want to get deeper in my word. I want to be stronger. But I'll read some of these comments, and he'll say something, and then people go to attack Pentecost. They say that we're babbling. They'll say that we're making it up. They'll say it's emotionalism. We have it hard enough without those, like, Pentecost adjacent churches, or people who fake it and they do like the jacket wave. People fall down. Or there's people that have those, I mean, a lot of it's, you know, a lot of it's really bad. It is funny to see someone throw a jacket and a wave of people fall down. That's funny in my flesh, but in spiritually that's wrong. It's harmful to others, leading people astray. It's hard enough that we have to, like, we're sometimes associated with them. But people, they really have a disgust for Pentecost, even though it's biblical, even though that the apostles were filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues. They say that they go to Corinthians, say it only happens. They equate the evidence of speaking in tongues with the gift of speaking in tongues, the gift of tongues, which comes with interpretation, and they pull those together. And they say there has to be an interpretation. Well, they're two separate things. You get the gifts of the Spirit after you're filled with the Holy Ghost, after you speak in tongues. That's all those letters to Corinth, to Ephesus, to those churches. Those are people who were filled with the Holy Ghost. Those people were baptized in Jesus' name. Those are people who were already part of the church that was started in Acts 2. So there's people, and they just dog on us. And I can leave there, and I feel sad, and I feel challenged, and I don't like what I read. And I'll go talk to my wife about it. Or I have a coworker who goes to a church in Goshen. I said, do you ever see this? Do you ever see the online Christian community? And I said, does this ever, does this ever like bother you? He says, we're going to be persecuted. We're going to be hated. People aren't going to like us. They don't understand it. And I'll be granted, when I was 7 years old, 20 years ago, and I came to this church, my mom brought me to this church, and I saw some of the men and ladies here speaking in tongues and getting crazy in the altar, and their bodies were moving. I thought that was cool. No, I was spooked. I was spooked out. I thought that was scary. I said, what's going on here? Why is the music so loud? Mom, why is this the church that you brought us to? The church last week, they said, God is an open door. Why don't you walk through it? He was very nice. He ended in 15 minutes. This guy up here is running on the pews. I thought he was going to run me over. What's going on? I was scared. So I understand. People don't understand it. People have never experienced it. They have a hard time wrapping their minds around it. But it's biblically sound. It's the truth. It's God's intended plan of salvation. So in the first message of the New Testament church, Peter preached a message of conviction and hope under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. While Peter preached, he wasn't standing alone. Scripture tells us Peter stood with the 11, the other apostles. If anything Peter spoke was contrary to what they had heard or experienced, they would have corrected him. They would have stopped him. Sometimes it's easier just to face the uncomfortable or united when I got people next to me. Like I said, I felt challenged in a harsh way. I felt sad that there was these people dogging on my belief, dogging on my faith. And I think the online Christian community, these are my brothers and sisters. We all love Jesus, right? Right? Like these are people that we should be supporting each other, right? And I hear that what I believe is what I believe is fake, or what I believe is I'm making it up, or maybe I'm too emotional and it's just a feeling that I have. I can't make it up. Never once have I came here. If there was a way to make it up, I understand there are people who mock it, and that's evil. There are people who mock it, and they do it in a joking way, or they do it in a way of malice. But if my heart is, I want to connect with God, there's no way I can make up speaking in tongues. When I was 7 when I came here, after that first service, and after those weeks of coming here and feeling the Spirit of God. And my mom took me to some churches before. My mom grew up, my mom says I come from a long line of backsliders. I didn't know. I connected with a cousin on Facebook, and we're from Saltville, Virginia. And I said, do we have any history of Pentecost in our family? He said, do we? He said, there was one church, and every fourth week was the Pentecostal church, and our family was there. He said, he named all these cousins with Southern nicknames, and I didn't know, and I can't repeat them, like Rusty Bucket or something. Like, your cousin Rusty Bucket, man, he was a preacher. And I'm like, okay, thanks. and I found comfort that. Okay, it's like, so this isn't just new for me. You know, there was some higher planning involved. But my mom took me and my brother and my sister to some churches before we came to Elkhart Life. And we went to just a couple community churches, and she always says, well, I took you there because there was free dinner, you know, and I had to feed you growing up. Single mama works two jobs, loved her kids, never stopped. And I would go there, and I would go to their Sunday school. I would sit through the main service, and I just didn't feel anything. Like I said, Jesus is an open door, and it was just a 15-minute sermon. Like, it was just real in and out. I didn't feel anything. I didn't get anything. I didn't have anything impactful until I came here. So, yes, that first service, I was spooked. But I was like, I didn't fall asleep. It's like, so I'd go, and I'd listen, and the music was great, and pastor, and his preaching was enticing. And it was just, and again, that altar call, you couldn't miss it. It was, people were crazy up here. And it wasn't long until after I was going through Sunday school, making friends and listening to my Sunday school teachers and my one-way club teachers, I was like, well, if this is a promise for me, I want that. And at 7 years old, I was like, I want the Holy Ghost. And so it was almost like every Sunday, I would come up to the altar, and there'd be 5 or 6 people praying for me to get the Holy Ghost, and I wouldn't get it. And it was like that for 7 years. God doesn't give it to you till you're ready to accept that. And I didn't understand it, and I didn't fully comprehend it, but I know I wanted it. And I would try to make a deal with God. I said, God, if you give me the Holy Ghost, I will stop watching Monday Night Wrestling. God, I'll go where you want me to go, God. And he gave me the Holy Ghost. I was pleading with God. I want the Holy Ghost. I want that. What makes them do that? Make it happen to me. And I remember at the age of 14, I was like, man, I'm tired of this. And my sister, who's not here, she asked me to come. We were having a revival, and we had a Wednesday night speaker, and I don't know his name. I really remind her what he looks like. I don't remember his message, but he had a call to come to the altar. And at that point, at 14, I was tired of coming to the altar. I was tired of coming to church. And I felt led to come to the, I was like, okay, God, this is you. I'm tired of pleading. This is all I want. And everybody prayed for me, and the altar cleared out, and it was me and my sister. And I received the gift of the Holy Ghost. The last one in the altar, received the gift of the Holy Ghost, and I spoke in tongues for about 10 seconds. And I said, that was it. All right. All right. I didn't flop on the floor. I didn't do a backflip. I really thought I was going to be able to do backflips, but God still can. But I received the gift of the Holy Ghost. I wanted that. I wanted the promise. So I understand when people who haven't gotten it, because after I've gotten it, I can't stop getting it. I want to be refilled. I want to be refilled every day. I want to be refilled before I go to work. I want to be Holy Ghost filled when I walk into my office. I want to be Holy Ghost filled before I get in an argument with my wife. I want to be Holy Ghost filled before I teach at youth class. I love the gift of the Holy Ghost. And speaking in tongues is still kind of weird. It is. People come here. I remember I used to bring my friends here. And I'd say, Mike, will you come up? Thanks. I won't use you today, Alex. I'd always have a friend. By the way, I was like this size when I was like in seventh grade. So this is a perfect example. So I would say, hey, you want to come to church? And be like, Casey, you're so funny. You're so cool. They used to say that all the time. They said that in school. I said, yeah, that'd be great. I said, man, my church is, we got the best music. I said, our preaching, phenomenal. It's like those televangelists, but it's a lot cooler. We don't have to give them as much money. I said, it's so, you got to come. And my friend would say, yeah. All right, yeah. And they'd come, and I wouldn't tell them about the Holy Ghost. I said, all right, God, I brought him here. You handle the rest. I went to go labor in the field, and I just kind of brought the whole plant, you know. Yeah. And we'd sit through service, and there'd be that one sister, and she'd go crazy, and I'd say, God, please don't let that sister go crazy today. Give her a gentle blessing. And I was like, don't let Pastor run, or not Pastor. I said, God, I wouldn't go up to Pastor. Pastor, could you not run on the pews today? If at all possible, I got a friend here. I want to remain friends. Special request. And can we have pizza after church? No, I never did that. I said, God, you know, please don't let Pastor run on the pews or get all sweaty in the face and shout in someone's face. And I love that. I still love that, but I was afraid of my friend. And so we go through the whole service, altar call, and I look at him and I say, you want to go up there? And they say, what's going on? And I had a friend who just kept coming. He kept coming. He never got saved, but he liked coming to our church. He thought it was cool. But I would say, how'd you like it? And they'd just be like, you got some weird stuff going on. Yeah, thank you. I understand, it's weird. My wife, when we first got married, we'd pray, or she'd hear me. I'll go back to my parents. When I started really praying at home, I used to scare my parents awake. My mom would be like, what's going on? And I'd be like, I'm praying, mama. And my dad would text me, or my mom would text me, my dad says, because my dad would never confront me. He would never say, hey, you need to stop doing what you're doing. You need to, can you stop calling heaven at 2 a.m? I got working. He would never do that to my dad loves me. I love my dad. He's a sweet man. I've interrupted his sleep more times than I could count. But my dad would tell my mom, and she would say, well, you spooked dad last night. You sure did scare him. I remember one time I came praying over, I felt compelled in the Holy Ghost to pray over my house and pray against my neighborhood. And I came home at 1 a.m. and I grabbed the vegetable oil because I didn't have anointing oil at my house. And I poured it on my hand and I smeared it on the cabinets, put it on the sliding glass door. I went outside and I went, you know. And my mom said, this is a nice neighborhood. You can't do that here. And I said, it just got nicer. And I scared my mom awake. I scared my dad awake. I might have scared a few neighbors. There might have been some for sale signs in the yard. Got married to my wife. We pray together, and I would just try to be a little shy. I still try to get shy. We were praying last night. I put headphones on so I wouldn't hear her, and so I think she wouldn't hear me. She'd open her eyes. What are you doing? I'm like, I'm just trying to connect with God right now. But she said, when we first got married, she's like, you were speaking in Chinese or something. And she said, you sound scary. And I'm like, I can't help it. I can't help it. And we had I feel bad. We lived in an apartment complex on Toledo Road, and we had thin walls. And I couldn't be mad at my angers down, my angers. They were my angers. I did not like these neighbors. Anybody have angers in this place? No? Okay. I would be angry at my neighbors because they'd be arguing and throwing stuff and being crazy and 20 years old. And I'd be like, I'm going to go down there. But I was like, I can't because I pray here. And they have to hear me pray. And I felt bad. That one neighbor avoided us her entire stay, the college student. She avoided us. She lives right next, paper thin walls, and she'd hear us argue. And we argue loud, we laugh loud, and we prayed loud. And she would hear us do all of that. And I think she hated us. I think she hated us, and I feel bad for her. And if I see her again, I'll apologize. But I might invite her to church and not tell us. She might have an idea what we do here now, but. So the Holy Ghost. When we pray for the Holy Ghost be poured out, you hear people who do the transition at our church. You hear the people who open up their message. They pray, God, enter in this place. We want a move of your spirit. When we do that, when you do that, we align ourselves with God's will. We put ourselves in a place to receive and receive spiritual blessings. It's not God's will that any people should perish. So we pray God's spirit to be poured out. We're praying for the will of God. We're praying for the will of God. So, let me see here. Like I said, we get people come in here and they'll leave and they'll say, you're crazy, or this is too much, or I can't stand it here. And in my mind, in my innocent mind, when I'm thinking, I think, why not? God's moving. You know, don't you feel what's happening? God's moving. Like you feel a little bit uncomfortable because this is different. You haven't experienced God's presence like this before. You're uncomfortable because God's calling you. God's putting something in your heart. So some people, they see this, they see us, they hear us, and they feel God's presence. And it's uncomfortable, and they want to leave. Or it's uncomfortable, and they never want to come back. But God said he wants to pour his spirit upon all flesh, on everybody. He said, the gift is for you and your children. And when I hear it preached, I love it when they add on, they say, and your children's children, and your children's children, and your children, because that's what it means. Not just that second generation, but the further generations that are coming. And it says, for all that are far off, and they jump in the next line in their sermon, they say, I don't know the person down the street, so I'm pretty sure they're far off. I think it's for them. Or if I don't know you, you're far off. It's for you. It's for everybody. It says it's for your future generation, and it's for everybody. The people around you, the people that aren't around you. In Romans 1:16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul writes us the Church of Rome. And at that time, Christians are being persecuted, being chased. So there's that fear. It could be a reason for shame. But the Bible is timeless. It's not just bound to that time it was written. It's bound to the future generations too. If you think that everything that is written in this Bible is just for the people that were there, if you think the knowledge in the Old Testament was just for people thousands of years ago, you're wrong. You can use that knowledge. God can speak through you, and then God can speak to you through Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He wouldn't have written that if there wasn't a reason to be ashamed of this gospel. People don't like this. People don't like Pentecost. They don't like... People take two-thirds of Peter's message. There's a lot of churches that believe in repentance, and there's a lot of churches that believe in baptism, and a lot of people that, most of them believe in both. But a lot of them leave out that third part, the gift of the Holy Ghost, the evidence of speaking in tongues. Why? Because it's uncomfortable. Maybe they didn't grow up in a Pentecostal church, or they didn't have that Pentecostal experience. Maybe they're ashamed of it. And people today are ashamed of this. It talks about in the Bible, in Acts, that when people were filled with the Holy Ghost, that there's these men that came up and they said that these people drunk with new wine. They didn't understand what was happening. And today, people have not changed. 2,000 years later, people haven't changed. They still don't understand what's happening. They say, you're babbling. You're making that up. Oh, there's a... why does it all sound the same? What is a heavenly language? Well, are you speaking Spanish? Are you speaking Portuguese? I mean, God speaks. The Holy Ghost speaks through you when you receive the Holy Ghost. And my wife has spoke Spanish, confirmed by our Spanish pastor's wife. I don't know all the languages I spoke. But we talk about this. At that time where they were, people were, all countries are coming in and out. People today, they say, well, what's a heavenly language? They think we're just making this up. But those men must have heard other languages. There were people that are coming through, in and out of this area. They must have heard languages from across the world. Like we go out, we can hear French, we can hear Spanish, we can hear Portuguese. I don't know the language for the Cambodian people, but we have in Elkhart County, we have a Cambodian population, we have a Chinese population, we have a Russian population, we have a Ukrainian population, we have, I don't know if you know this, but we have Amish people and they speak Pennsylvania Dutch that you can understand. So there's languages around us and you can understand, okay, that's Spanish, okay, that's Mandarin, okay, That's Amish. Like, you can get that. You understand that. So these men, they never heard this language before. And they thought, well, that's weird. They must be drunk. So that must have been a heavenly language, something that they never heard before. It was something that they never heard before. Something that made them uncomfortable. It wasn't just the presence of God. It wasn't just the sound of a rushing mighty wind. It wasn't just the feeling that you get when you come into the presence of God. You feel His warmth around your body. It was something they never heard before. It was something new. So it's not just another earthly language. You can hear a heavenly language too. And so these men were met with discomfort and uncomfort. And they said, are these people drunk? No. No, and people are still like that today. So Peter speaks to the 120. He says, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Shall indicates a promise. Just like any promise, we have to be really willing to receive it. Often many of us do not feel worthy of wonderful gifts, so sometimes it's hard to accept. However, the Word of God proclaims if we repent and we're baptized in the name of Jesus, we shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Like I said, a lot of churches teach some form of repentance and baptism, but not all of them take their congregation to the upper room. They obey part of Peter's first sermon, but they stop short. Peter promised the Holy Ghost, tongue-talking, powerful experience to everyone who heard him that day. But he didn't stop there. He preached, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. If you're hearing the lesson today, God's calling you. We must do our part. We got to repent of our sins. We got to be baptized in Jesus' name. And the rest is up to God. He doesn't come up short with his promises. He will fill us with his spirit. And it's also our job, because this gift isn't for us. It's a gift to as many as the Lord our God shall call, and that is our children, our children's children, and everybody that's far off, the people around us, the people in your work, the people in your household, the people in your neighborhood, the people at the grocery store. You need to share this message. My wife is wonderful. She's being humble, but I thought she was saying, don't use me. No. My wife is wonderful, and she works at the Essen House. And if you ever want a wonderful server, go see my wife and give her a great tip. That'd be great for our bills. But she spends maybe 50% of her time working her job serving. And 50% of her time serving but working for our Lord. She calls them Bible studies. But they're serverette. It's got a cash register and it's got straws. Right? Straws and a cash register. And it's got the presence of God, because my wife is sharing the gospel. My wife is telling people who have different beliefs or no belief, or people who don't have hope, and she is telling them that Jesus is there for them and they can be changed. And she's brought people here and they've been filled with the Holy Ghost. She's challenged people, and there are people who say, yeah, I know it's truth. I'm having a hard time coming. She talks to alcoholics. She talks to drug addicts. She talks to young people. She talks to old people. She talks to male. She talks to female. She talks to them all, and she shares the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, I want to be like Jesus, but secondary, I want to be like my wife. My wife is great. I'm sorry. I can't make him stop clapping. When I leave my work, when I leave my job and for my next job, I know I'm going to send a company-wide email. They can't stop me. I'm going to invite them to church. I'm going to share the gospel. Probably going to lose any references. I'm going to send it to everybody. I'm going to tell them who I am. But I don't want that to be the only time I be a witness. I love sharing my testimonies at work. I love loving people at work. I love telling people about church at work. I want to be more like my wife at work. Between calls, there are people that come up to my desk. They talk to me. They unload their problems. And I say, well, this is how you can get through it. Last night, I was doing a return on Amazon. And I was chatting this guy. I cancellation on Amazon. And I was chatting this guy. His name's Arkarsh. And I said, thanks for the refund, Arkarsh. And he's from another country, obviously. And he said, anything else I can help you with? I said, no, that's it. And I was like, oh, no. Arkarsh, how can I pray for you? And he hung up the call before I could send it. And that is so weird why somebody would want to talk to a customer service person and say, how can I pray for you? And he could dismiss me. He could not have answered. But I felt something in the Holy Ghost. I should pray for Arkarsh. Okay, Casey, you're wild. Okay, Casey, you're weird. I don't care. It's for everybody. It's for everybody. My wife, last week we were having lunch with the hyphen after work. After work. Hey, sometimes church is work, I'm telling you. Hey, sometimes I leave church and I feel like I just got to work in at Lipper. Like it's, my dad works at Lipper. He's like, you don't know what it's like. God bless my dad. He's never let me work at a factory. I gave him applications and he said, I'll take it. And he throws it in the trash. I'll give this to the big boss. Don't worry. We were having lunch and we were talking about pickles or hamburgers or whatever at Red Robin's. And my wife pulls aside the server and she says, can I pray for something for you? I just want to refill my fries. I got endless fries there. I want another fry. And I hear my wife praying for our server, praying for her life change that she's going through. She's going to be making a move. And my wife praying blessings over her and protection over her. And this year I hear, that's a good burger. This is a burger. I want to hear that from both ears. I want everybody to be praying for everybody you come in contact with. If you're at the bank, talk to your teller. Tell them you're praying for them. If you're at the grocery store, you see somebody stocking, pray for them. If you see a friend you haven't seen in a long time, make it a little awkward, pray for them. You can pray for these people. So we're going to go ahead and end. We got people coming in. If you want to stand, we're going to end in prayer real quick. If you bow your heads, close your eyes. Lord, we love you. We thank you for today, God. I pray, Lord, that you be with us in this rest of the service. I pray, God, you give the anointing to Brother Yena, God. And Lord, most importantly, God, I ask you, God, to be in this place. God, your spirit would fill this place. And we have a move of the Holy Ghost. God, help us rightly to respond to the plan of salvation. God, help us share the plan of salvation. And God, help us not be ashamed of your plan. In Jesus' name I pray, and I thank you for today, Lord. Amen.